Bible says in Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." Father, may you add your blessing to the reading of your word. Speak to us today through it, God. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. May Christ be exalted, and may the church be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I pray that you have brought your Bibles today, because we have some scriptures that we're going to work through. And I pray that you have already experienced worship, not only because of the baptisms we saw today, but also through the singing of the songs of praises unto the Lord. I hope that that was liberating to you to be able to raise your voices to sing to God. The beautiful song that we offer to God every time we meet and sing together, the beautiful song that we offer to God does not have to come from a voice that has been trained to sing. Every one of us have a voice that we can lift up to God. In fact, our voice, in a way, is like a fingerprint as to who we are. An offering of praise to the Lord God has its place first and foremost in the heart and in the mind of the regenerate worshiper. Meaning, you have been saved through Jesus, and because we have been saved, you offer up an offering of song and praise and worship to Him. So let me ask you, why are we so compelled to sing? Why is it so important to lift our voices? Why are we so compelled to worship the Lord with our singing? Now, how do we answer that? Well, we look at Scripture. We look at what the Lord has done. Because we have been extraordinarily rescued from hell and sin. We were on a collision course to hell. And God, by His sovereignty, brought us into Himself. So we have been extraordinarily rescued from hell and sin, because the burden of sin has been lifted, because you do not have to struggle with carnality. You do not have to struggle with vices. You do not have to struggle with prejudice. True praise and worship through the song that we lift is not manufactured. And it cannot be imitated. And I can't tell you what brother so-and-so, what their motives are when they're singing. I can't imitate it. I don't know. See, for me to worship God, it's for me to worship God, but also collectively. It's a beautiful thing. We sing to the Lord because He is our rock, as we looked at last week. He is the rock of our salvation. We sing it to the Lord because He has created us to sing. He's made you with a set of vocal cords that you can form a note. It might not be in tune all the time, but He has given you a voice. He has created you to sing. In fact, creation itself, as the song says, creation sings the Father's song. So music and song is an amazing discovery. Music is an amazing discovery. Creation itself sings the song of God as creator throughout all of the earth. And so I submit to you this morning that music and song, it is not an invention of man. It is evidence of God. Because music has always existed. It's such as mathematics has always existed. Such as logic has always existed. Music has always existed. Man has just discovered it and harnessed it. If I take my guitar tuner, I don't know if I have a guitar tuner up here. If I take my guitar tuner and I turn it on and I go out on one of those ships where I can venture out to the ocean and I can hear a whale singing. You ever been on one of those? You hear the whale song singing? If I take my guitar tuner out on one of those ships, and I hear a whale singing, I can turn on my guitar tuner, and I can find that as that whale is singing, it will register a note. It will register a note sometimes, and I tried this myself with a recording, and what I found is that a whale song registered in the key of G, sometimes in a B. But as researchers have studied the whale song, they find that the song range is close to a C, either sharp or flat. It's in the range of C. And evidence now shows that the song of the blue whale used to be in the key of E, but for some reason has lowered down to C over the past 50 years. And you say, well, what's the point of mentioning a whale song preacher registering the key of C? Because music was created by God and discovered by man, and we use it to offer up our praise to Him. There are 12 notes in the Western scale, 12 notes per octave. These notes were always in existence before man said, let's call that a C chord, or let's call that a D chord. The C chord will always sound like a C chord even without the title. God created music for us to enjoy, and so that we might offer back to Him an offering of praise by using it. It's a gift from God. And we use that gift to praise Him and to worship Him. See, the challenges were simple, even if we don't think that we are good singers. And the challenge was simple. Last week we said, you don't think that you can sing very good? Well, try anyway. Hum, mouth the song, clap your hands. We're in a Baptist church. We can still clap our hands, can't we? We could still say amen. We could do those things. We could praise God in that way. But what makes congregational singing so beautiful is found in its diversity. We live in a world now that's diversity this, diversity that. And I'm not talking about this slanted view of social justice diversity. I'm talking about genuine diversity as it looks in a New Testament church. I'm talking about diversity in the way that we sing. Now, there are many, many different voices in this congregation. Some of them, I can, when we sing songs in the congregation, I can hear certain voices, and I know who they are. And I'm up here, and I can hear people's voices who carry very well. And I can say, that's so-and-so singing. Man, that sounds good. There's voices that are robust and loud and carry greatly across the congregation. Then there are those that are very worshipful and soft and very sobering in the way that they sing. But the what makes the congregation so beautiful in the way that they sing is found in its diversity. There are different voices. They're all singing to Jesus for salvation. And there are not two voices in here that are exactly the same. So think of the voice and your voice and the way that you sing as a type of fingerprint for the church. I can hear people singing, and I know who it is. Voices carry. Some might be very close to being in key, and some might not, but that's okay. I might not be the best singer in the world, but I'm a singer and a worshiper of God. And so are you, if you know Him. So the question was asked last week, why don't people sing? Why don't people sing loudly? And one way we answered that was this way. Because they do not think that they can sing, or that they might think that they can't sing well. God didn't call us to be perfectionists in the way that we sing, just to be obedient, to lift our voices. He didn't call us to have perfect pitch. So how do we encourage those who cannot sing to sing anyway? I want to take a moment to, let's sing this together. I'm not going to ask you to stand. One of the beautiful things about singing in a congregation is sometimes we get to sing songs we're not used to singing all the time. We sang it this morning, Praise the Father, Praise the Son. I'm going to ask you in just a few minutes, let's sing this as a congregation. Encourage your neighbor to sing this together, and let's learn this together. We've already sang it once, so let's try to sing this together as a congregation. Learn this song together, just a chorus. If you could key that up, Tim. Oh, Sovereign God, oh, Matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To You belong. songs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing tide, under your wings will abide, and every enemy shall flow. You are my hope and victory. The chorus. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three and one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Doesn't that sound wonderful? If you can talk to your neighbor or carry on a conversation, then you can physically sing. It might not be in tune. It might not be in key. But the most important truth about tuning is being in tune with God. It's not so much about being able to hit that C to be right on without being flat or sharp. It's about being in tune with God. Imagine the sound of the voices of God, the people of God, singing the song of the redeemed forever and ever. The book of the Revelation kind of gives us a hint of what that might sound like. Revelation 19 and verse 1 says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" It sounds to me like they are singing a song to praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. In regard to God's people singing, we mentioned unity and how important it is for us to be together in our singing. Not only together like we are this morning, but together and being on the same page with the same vision, same theological convictions, same biblical understanding. And that's very important. But also the person's heart is also to be in line with God's will, or to be in tune. A worshiper of Jesus will only and truly be engaged in true worship when their heart and minds are in tune with Him. You know, I heard a story of a young man early in his ministry. He had been faithful to go to church, but he had always wondered why certain people, when the amen was said after the benediction, they were like the roadrunner to hit their car and they were gone out the parking lot. You never got to say a word to them because they were gone across town. Well, this young man got to find that out really quick. What was the hurry? You see, the Methodist church up the road would get out about the same time, and if you got caught behind that traffic officer there, then you got caught behind the whole Methodist church, and you missed getting in line at the restaurant. This young man began to find out very quickly where his heart and where his mind was at in worship. He began to find himself like the roadrunner. Amen was said. He would look at his clock. "Come on, preacher. Come on." And don't even mention if someone came and gave their heart and life to the Lord. He'd still be looking at, "I got to get to the Golden Corral so I can get in that buffet line." Young man come to find out that he was starving for the Lord. He's beyond hungry. Do you think the Lord wants you to put off singing or worshiping the Lord because you want to beat the lunch crowd to the restaurant? Now, I say this out of love. Listen close, and this is something he said. This young man, he said this: "If that is what is on my mind, then I have bigger problems than the issue and the hunger in my stomach." In fact, he said this. He said, "I found out that I was starving spiritually." Listen, for the church here, there is no church in Martin County that could ever, there's no restaurant in Martin County or in this state that is good enough or more prestigious than another that would ever take first place over the Lord. I would rather eat a can of potted meat and worship the Lord a little bit longer than dine on a ribeye steak and miss out on the unity of worship. We baptized 6 this morning, and I would praise the Lord if we baptized 6 more and then miss the line at the restaurant. Singing begins in the heart of the regenerate. And the early church sang songs of praise too. Verse 19 of chapter 5 in Ephesians said, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with their heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. People often say, we think about these verses, people often say, we look at the early church, we need to be like the early church. We need to be like the early church, the Acts church. Well, who in here sings this way? Can we say I sing this way? This early church met daily. It was a daily practice to meet together. Can I say that I sing like this? Can I say that I worship like this? Not to mention that this church was persecuted. So who could say that we sing like this? Who could say that we would be the first in line to become a martyr? They sang in the face of martyrdom. They sang in the face of losing their life for the cause of Christ. And God created us to sing. But He also created us to sing in community. And I mentioned the fingerprint of our voices is used to build and to harness unity within the church. Individual, but yet collectively. The very image of a relationship is seen within the inner relationship of the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit interacting one with another. And so we see that relationship. And if we are image bearers of God, then we also need community. I know there's people here who can sing well and others maybe not. Sing anyway. Nobody's going to condemn you for your voice. There are some that play guitar or a musical instrument and others that don't, and that's okay too. It takes a community to make a congregation. In heaven, there isn't going to be a heavenly choir. There's not going to be a praise team. There's not going to be a worship leader other than Jesus. There's not going to be a section over here for the choir and the rest of the congregation over here. Now, those things are good in the context of the local church, but when we get to heaven, everyone's going to sing, whether you think that you got a good voice or not, and you'll have reason to sing. There isn't a worship leader leading other than Jesus. Jesus will not have to beg. He will not have to plead for you to come and worship Him. He will not have to send a call out for you to come to worship. He will not have to beg you to sing to Him. It will be crystal clear. We will sing because we love Him. We can have that now, can't we? We can have that now. In fact, I would gladly put my guitar down today. I would put my guitar down and pick up my robe and crown if it means I'll be able to sing to the Lord forever and ever with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't need that guitar. Thank the Lord for it. We don't need a piano or the organ, but thank the Lord for them. In the book that you have received, hopefully you got a copy of the book, Kristen Getty or Keith Getty writes this. It says, as we sing to God about God together with the people of God, we reflect the truth that we are designed for community, both with God and with each other. It was never good for man to be alone, and singing together engenders and expresses that we are family. When we sing, we show the community that reflects our Creator, our triune God. When His church sings together, voice upon voice, like arms linked across the room, and indeed across all the gathering places of His followers around the globe, across history, we are doing what we were designed to enjoy, using our God-given voices to sing praises together to the One who gave us those voices. It expresses what unifies us, and it also reminds us of our interdependence. dependence. Looking at this psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 98 and verse 4, we find that creation sings the Father's song. Within this verse 4, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Here's another call to worship. All the earth sings to the Lord. But what is this joyful noise? What makes this noise so joyful? Is it the precision on the stringed instrument? Is it, in fact, found within the divine and precise melody of the voices? It is a song brought to the Lord by voices, by fingers strumming across the strings, by picking up a pair of sticks and hitting on a skin of a drum, all of the above. And the author of this psalm, he's calling for God's people to make a loud noise. Calling for them to make a loud noise. See, this is a portion of your joyful noise where there is a tremendous shout for joy. It's implied in the text. It is a shout for joy as if our joy for what God has done could not be contained. When was the last time you worshiped like that? Or have we ever worshiped like that? Have we ever been overwhelmed by the grace of God to the point where we shouted for joy to the Lord? Have we ever got to the place where we worshiped like this? I'm afraid that we don't make the loud and boisterous joyful noise to the Lord because we're afraid that someone is going to think that we are uncivilized or to think that we are out of our mind. Now, don't get me wrong. Shouting for the sake of shouting or singing loud for the sake of singing loud or beating for the sake of beating, it does not make one more holy than the next or closer to God than the next. But to rejoice and sing praise, according to the psalmist, is also to break out in this joyful praise and then sing together. Second, we find in verse 5 and through 6, there is a cornucopia of praises. Hey, that word thanksgiving, right? A cornucopia, a cabinet of praises, an open cabinet of ways to praise God. He says, "Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." In these verses, there's a listing of instruments used to praise the Lord, but more can be inferred here or to be added. It's as if the psalm writer is saying, whatever you can get your hands on to make a joyful noise, do it. The writer also says, pick up the harp to play. And as you pick up the harp to play, find a melody that you can sing to that harp. Use your skill to play it. Use the voice to accompany and try to sing with that and make melody with it. Other psalms speak of playing a harp of 10 strings to the Lord. There's a 12 string, pretty close. Psalm 33 and verse 2. So strum on that harp and sing a melody with it. Praise the Lord with a trumpet or with horns. I wish someone would step up and say, "Preacher, I can bring my horn next week and we can put it in the worship service," and I would not dismiss that any way, shape, or form. If someone would step up and play a horn instrument, I think it would add to worship. Here's the thought, though. There are musicians playing and people singing and making a melody to the notes being produced by the instruments. And I'm thinking on the same lines with the psalm writer here, whatever you get your hands on and can make a true joyful noise to the Lord, not noise just for making noise, do it. I remember we used to have a little egg shaker somewhere around here. I don't know where it gotten off to, but a little egg like this big, and you could shake that thing to the melody of the music, and it sounded much like a maraca or something like that. And you can shake that, you can shake that thing and to the music, maybe like a little tambourine of sorts. A tin can in the hands of a child of God who loves Jesus is like a symphony to him. I can be on the side of a box, and my heart is tuned with God, and I'm making that joyful noise. It's like a symphony to the Lord. In the book, you'll find it says, our singing should sound like him, look like him, and lead our hearts to him. When the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hill, where does my help come from? We find that the help does not come from those hills. It doesn't come from those hills, but from him who made the hills. We do not worship the created art of singing. We worship him. Don't sing primarily because you love singing. Sing because you love who made you and who formed you and enabled you to sing. We sing to him whose wisdom formed the ear, our songs. Let him who gives us voices hear. We joy in God, who is the spring of mirth, who loved the harmony of heaven and earth. Our humble sonnets shall the praise rehearse, who is the music of the universe. And whilst we sing, we consecrate our art and offer up with every tongue a hearts. Sing, because God created you to sing.